Welcome to the ESBC Pulpit. ESBC Pulpit is a ministry of the Eastside Baptist Church in Bartlett, Tennessee, and it's preaching that comes from the pulpit of Eastside Baptist Church. Hey there, and welcome back to the ESBC Pulpit podcast. We're glad that you've joined us once again this week for this episode of the ESBC Pulpit podcast, a message that was preached yesterday here at Eastside Baptist Church by Pastor Finley Cutshaw, really using the life of Judas. And the title of the message is A Case of Deadly Religion. And it's a very powerful message, and I hope that you'll listen and let the Lord use it in your life. Now here's Pastor Finley Cutshaw.
Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 27 this morning. Matthew 27. I want to ask you a question, and you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you, if you would raise your hand, I would appreciate it, but in fact, just raise your hand right now. Let's see how well y'all follow orders. All right, several of you just not paying attention. But seriously, how many of you know someone that really ought to be in church? Maybe they need to be saved, and your heart's burdened for them. Can I see your hand? Several hands. Almost all of us have somebody like that. Would you do everything in your power to get them to Eastside Baptist Church on Easter Sunday, if not before? I want to encourage you to do that. I'm going to be praying for you that God will help you have the right time, the right moment. And, just handing them that little Easter card is a step in the right direction. And so I want to encourage you to do that and then let God work. Somebody invited me to church multiple times, and then I finally agreed to go. And that night I accepted Christ as my Savior. And so wouldn't it be a blessing to see that? Let's fill this place up. Except for the first Sunday, I think maybe we had to put some chairs out. I'm not sure. We might have just filled up the chairs we had. But I'd love to have to put some chairs out in here, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be a blessing? Wouldn't it be a blessing if there was a line at the coffee shop to be able to get your coffee? Well, I guess sometimes there's that already. But anyway, I want to see a crowd. Amen? And let's watch God work. Let's pray hard and let's work hard and let's believe that God can. Amen? We ought to believe that God can. All right. Matthew 27 in your Bible this morning. Matthew chapter 27. And really, I want to preach what to me is one of the saddest sermons that I've ever preached. And that is this sermon titled, A Deadly Case of Religion. A Deadly Case of Religion. And we pick up here in Matthew 27. It is the story of Judas. He is our case study, but he's not the only person that had this problem. And there were several in the group there that day that Judas speaks to. And we'll look at it here, beginning in verse number 1. You just follow along, and I'll read down to about verse 10. The Bible says, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." Now, obviously, you know the setting here. Jesus has already been betrayed and already arrested. But notice what it goes on to say. We pick up with Judas here in verse 3. "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? See thou to it.'" You know, the reality is they couldn't help Judas, and Judas couldn't help himself. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus, and Judas now had nowhere to turn. He had lost his last opportunity to turn to Jesus Christ. And now he goes to the religious people that influenced him in that turning away from Jesus. And guess what? They have no help for him. Religion does not save. Religion does not satisfy. But a real relationship with Jesus Christ does both. And that's what Judas was really missing here. And so verse number 5 says, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. The thing that he thought would satisfy him, now he throws down in the temple and departed and went and so sad here and hanged himself. Can I say suicide is never the answer? It's never the answer. I don't care how big the problem is. It's never the answer. Some of you have had to live through that tragedy. And it's a painful thing, but it is never the answer. Our young people need to understand that. And, in our day in which we live, one of the saddest things in the world is that it's the third leading cause of death among teenagers. Very sad. And guess what? The suicide rates are higher in the LGBTQ crowd than they are in any other crowd. Why? Because sin does not satisfy. That's what the lie the devil will tell you is that it'll satisfy, but it never does. Look with me on in verse number 6, it says, and the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. Listen how religious they were. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Now I want to talk to you for a moment about the general crowd here, and then we're going to narrow it in and focus on Judas. But religious and lost was the condition of the men who plotted to have Jesus killed. You wouldn't find more religious people anywhere. They were extremely religious. In fact, they could quote scripture, probably quote circles around all of us today. They had much of the Old Testament memorized. They knew the law. They knew the history of the nation of Israel. In fact, what's sad, they knew the promises that God had made to Israel. This is the crowd that told them where to find Jesus whenever the wise men came looking for him. And yet it's the same crowd of religious people that said, we need to get rid of this guy. Religion is wicked and it does not save. They plotted against Jesus. They were so wicked that they would do anything to get rid of Jesus, including paying for his death. But they were also so religious that they would not defile their church coffers, so to speak, with the blood money that Judas returned. During his ministry, Jesus warned them that they were white sepulchers, full of dead men's bones. They had an outward display of religion, but hearts that were cold and dead. We have to make sure, folks, that we don't have religion, we have Jesus. And that is so important. You see, religion is a bunch of things you do, but Jesus is a person that you love. And you let him into your heart and your life. And I want to tell you, when you do that, he'll begin to change some things. Doesn't mean you won't mess up. You certainly will. I'll tell you what, I mess up all the time. I wish I never did. I've asked the Lord, you know, just you're going to take my sin nature away one of these days. Why not now? Then I'd probably get proud. Oh, I didn't sin. Yeah. By the way, if you meet somebody that says I hadn't sinned in a week, just stay away from them because they just lied to you. The reality is we're all sinners, but we have a Savior that died for our sins. And if we're trusting in our religion to get us to heaven, we will never make it. It's a person, and his name is Jesus, and he is a real person. We must make sure that we have a relationship with God through Christ and not a religion of men. That's what these men had, a religion of men. We must make sure that our relationship with Christ is more important to us than the outward forms that represent it. You know, even in Bible-believing churches, sometimes we allow the outward forms to become too important. I'm not saying they're not important. They are. There's a certain way we ought to do things. In fact, we remodeled this entire auditorium because we believe church ought to look like church and not like something else. And so all of that's good, but can I tell you, you can have church anywhere. It's not the building, it's the people that Christ lives in. The church is a called out assembly, called unto Jesus Christ, called out of this world unto God. That's what the church is. And there are a lot of outward forms that we think are important, but they can't be more important than your relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, by the way, church, the way you build that relationship and the way you start that relationship is based on this word right here. this book. So we must make sure that our relationship with Christ is more important to us than outward forms that represent it. We must make sure that we have a relationship with God through Christ and not a religion of men. And thirdly, we must remember that Christ came to establish a relationship with us rather than to restore a dead religion. And that's what Judaism was. Every religion, by the way, that is based on do this, do this, do this. In fact, they may even find a bunch of verses in the Bible that they can show you and say, this is why we do this and this is why we do this. But if it's all about what you do to get to God, then guess what? It is a deadly religion. You see, the only way to come to God is what Jesus said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse number 9, I am the door. He's the only way in. And once you get in, by the way, you'll never get out. Amen. I'm glad for that fact. Now, we see these religious men, but there is one person I want to draw your attention to here more than all the rest, and he is named in the group, and that is Judas. Excuse me. This pollen that floats in the air really gets to me sometimes, you know. I have to keep a pollen towel to keep my head cleaned off when I'm walking around outside, you know. In fact, people might start calling me pollen top, right? Yeah. All right. I want to share some things with you on Judas as our case study. And truly, this is a sad portion of Scripture to me, but it is something we need to consider. And so this morning, we're going to look at Judas. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to talk about the crucifixion. And then on Easter Sunday, what do you think we'll talk about? The resurrection. Amen. Not the Easter Bunny. The resurrection. Amen. Number one, I want you to notice the background of Judas. The background of Judas. And we're going to get to some verses in just a moment, but I want you to think about something here. We know Judas as the betrayer. You know, people don't name their... Occasionally, you might find somebody nowadays named Judas, but it's rare. People don't even name their dogs Judas, really. And reason that name, it's like Benedict Arnold. I mean, it is synonymous with betrayal, and especially the betrayal of Christ. But you know, Judas in Bible times, in the New Testament time especially, was a very common name. And so Judas was a name. In fact, Jesus had a half-brother named Judas. Matthew 13, 55. You can look that up and you'll see that Judas was a half-brother of Jesus. Then there were two apostles named Judas. One is known by another name as well, but Judas, the brother of James. Judas Iscariot also was the traitor, Luke 6, 16. So there was two of them, and I don't blame the other Judas for being known by something other than Judas, especially after everything that took place. This guy by the name of Judas had a hometown, a place where he grew up, people that knew him. there's two places, a place in the Old Testament mentioned twice, and it's a place called Kirioth, and they believe that Iscariot identifies him with one of those two locations. One has to do with Moab, and the other one is discovered in the book of Joshua, Joshua 15, 25, Kirioth Hezron, which is a little bit different. Now, the idea behind both of those places is that they could be a connection with Judas's family lineage and the hometown, perhaps, where he grew up. We don't know. Possibly he just grew up right there in Israel, right in Jerusalem. But the reality is he had somewhere he lived. People knew him growing up. Not only that, but Judas had parents, right? You know, nobody's ever gotten into the world without having parents. You know, even Jesus was born of a woman, a virgin, the Bible says. And so Judas had parents. The Bible says in John chapter 6, that John 6, 70 and 71 is on the screen there. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? Listen now, and one of you is a devil. I wonder if they thought, you know what I think? I think a lot of them thought he's talking about Peter because Peter was always getting in trouble. They didn't suspect Judas. But it goes on to say, one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that would betray him, being one of the 12. But the time that was written, that was after the fact. They didn't know when Jesus talked to them and said those words. Now, one thing to think about, since Judas followed Jesus for a time, it's likely his parents raised him to look for the promised Messiah. That tells me he was probably raised in a family that at least practiced the Old Testament scriptures. They knew something about it. They told Judas that God has promised our people a Messiah. And so Judas comes along and begins to follow Jesus. We don't see a call of Judas like we do some of the other disciples. We do see him mentioned when Jesus went up to the mountain, called the 12 and named them also apostles. He's in that crowd. But we don't have a whole lot of background about him. One thing we do know is he had a mother and a father. Proverbs 10:1 says this, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." And you know, I can say this for a fact, and I know this is true, and some of you can identify with this. Behind every child that strays from Jesus is a brokenhearted mother and father. Judas had, I believe, probably decent parents. They raised him to know something about the Messiah. They were directing him in the right direction, but at a certain point, children are raised and they are gone, and the parents can no longer control their decisions. But I suspect Judas was raised in a pretty good home. From everything we know about him, he probably was given a good education. He probably lived fairly well, not necessarily wealthy per se, but he lived pretty well. In other words, Judas for the time was probably one of those people that did okay, came up in a good family and a good home. Now, my point is this, Judas could have grown up in a family in any evangelical or fundamental Baptist church in America today. Judas would have passed as any number of teen-aged boys in the youth program. As he grew older, he would likely have been welcome to serve as an usher, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, or the church treasurer. That's the kind of person Judas was. We think about, here's that dirty, wicked betrayer. But the truth is, it seems that all the apostles trusted him. They all thought well of him. In fact, when Jesus literally pointed him out in the group, none of them could believe that it was Judas that would betray him. So Judas' background there, that tells us a little something about him. It tells us that there could be a Judas sitting in this room that is very well respected. You know, I hope that's not the case. I hope that everybody here has a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ that is changing your life. But I hope if you are trusting in religion today, you get scared to death and come to know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Religion cannot save. We see the background of Judas, but I want you to notice the blinding of Judas. The blinding of Judas. You have Matthew 26, verse 14 through 16 on the screen there. In Matthew chapter 26, we see him as he covenants with the Pharisees the priests to sell Jesus out, so to speak. It says, "Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." You know, we criticize Judas. Jesus was worth so much more than 30 pieces of silver. That was the price of a slave at the time. And we see that prophetically revealed. He says Jeremiah, it's in the book of Zechariah. It's probably recorded Jeremiah because Jeremiah gathered a lot of those prophecies from other prophets together and shared them with people. But you have Judas here being called out as the one that would betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But I want to tell you something, folks, that 30 pieces of silver is worth so much more than what some of us betray Jesus for. Do you ever think a few moments of sinful pleasure is a betrayal of your Savior? Did you ever think that sometimes when we choose to go our own way or we choose to do something that we know is wrong, we're selling out on Jesus? You know, it's wrong to do that. And Judas, I believe, knew what he was doing was wrong, but he became blinded by his personal preference of sin, and that was the sin of greed. It's not always going to be greed. Sometimes it may be something else. Turn in your Bible back to John chapter 12. You see, it didn't just start that day. It started earlier in the life of Judas with the crowd there and Jesus. Judas was probably a financially minded man before he ever got connected with Jesus. And as he watched all the funds come in and go out and come in and go out, I believe Judas probably began to have a little bit of consternation in his heart. He probably began to think about how he could benefit from all of this. I don't know that he ever took anything. I know he's called a thief here, and the reality is he was probably skimming off the top, but still nobody knew it. Nobody suspected it. But here he is in John chapter 12. Notice it with me in verse number 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, Jesus later says she did a very good thing, but Judas and the other apostles were a little bothered by it. In fact, it says here, then saith one of his disciples, John's the only one that really identifies him here, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. The betrayal hadn't taken place yet. He hadn't covenanted with the 30 pieces of silver at this point. But it says here that why was not this ointment, Judas says, sold for the 300 pence and given to the poor. Now notice the motive behind these words. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now, John wrote this epistle well after, probably about 90 AD, I think, if I remember my timeline right, well after the events occurred. Who told John this? Well, I believe John could see it in what Judas did in his betrayal. And by the way, our actions always betray our motives. And so John could see it in that. But guess what? The Holy Spirit of God told him. You see, this book is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And can I say that Jesus always knows our motives? He knows everything about us. And Judas, at this point, began to be blinded by his greed. You see, sin like that doesn't take over a person just like that. It generally creeps in. And the more space you give it, the more it takes in your life, and the more control it has over you. And that's exactly what was happening to Judas here. The Bible talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, and it reveals the person that's behind it. It says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom, listen, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, Satan doesn't care what it is that obscures your vision of Christ. He just doesn't want you to see Jesus. I heard a story, I told this in the other service, and I wish I could remember all the details of it, but a man was trying to illustrate the problem of greed to someone, and he took a coin and he held it up in front of the sun, and if he held it just in the right spot, it would literally obscure the sun from the view of the person that looked at the coin. You had to get it just right, but certainly it would happen. And then if you move the coin, the brightness of the sun would nearly blind your eyes. But as long as that piece, that coin, and it could be anything, as long as it's between you and the sun in the right focus, you'll never see the sun. You may see some evidence of it, but you'll never see it. Can I tell you that's exactly the way Satan works in our sins? He likes to take something, and it might not be greed for you, but the Bible talks about in 1 John how that the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, Satan will use whatever he can at his disposal to keep us from seeing Jesus. Satan's goal of spiritual blindness is to keep a person from, to keep a person seeing the temporal, but never seeing the eternal. He wants us to see the present pleasure, but not the future sorrow. Ultimately, he wants to keep you from seeing Jesus. As close as Judas was to Jesus, he could not see him past his greed. What a sad thought. We see the blinding of Judas. Notice the binding of Judas. We know the story. You've read it before, I'm sure. Go to John chapter 13 with me, though, if you would, please. John chapter 13, we'll pick up in verse number 2 in just a moment. But the story basically is that Judas covenants with those men to sell Jesus out, to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. And then he begins looking for an opportunity to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the meantime, the Lord Jesus sets up to have the last Passover meal with his apostles that he's ever going to have on this earth. And in that time, he institutes the Lord's Supper, and he even washes the disciples' feet. John chapter 13 is where we see a whole lot of that. Now, notice something here in John chapter 13 and verse number 2, you're going to see a progression. The Bible says, "And supper being ended, the devil now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." You have Satan on the outside influencing the inside at this point in Judas's life. Judas has given Satan so much room in his life that Satan is now able to put something directly in the heart of Judas. Skip down to verse number 21. "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said," and remember that, Jesus was troubled in spirit. Now, I don't think at this point it's talking about the fact that he's going to the cross. I think one thing troubling him is Judas is on his mind. Can I tell you, if you're sitting here without Jesus in your heart, you're on Jesus's mind. He was troubled in spirit. It bothered him what was going to happen to Judas. In fact, it bothered him that Judas was going to cross that final line and never be redeemed and never have an opportunity for redemption. It bothered the Lord Jesus Christ that this man was going to spend an eternity in a lake of fire forever and ever and never be able to get out. The Lord Jesus was burdened for this man's soul. In fact, Jesus said it would have been better if he had never been born. The Bible says in verse number 21, "He was troubled. Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake." Peter's getting the teacher's pet to ask who it is. John was the one. And so the Bible says here that he then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. You know, in Bible times, they ate reclining on one side and they would kind of gather around where the food was. And, you know, this would not be COVID okay, you know what I'm saying? That day this wouldn't happen, but they would dip bread or something into the stuff and reach it to one another. And they all dipped into the same one. And I'm sure there was double dipping. My wife and I were out to eat with Dr. Ron Comfort one time many years ago. We were at a Mexican restaurant. Praise God for Mexican restaurants. Amen. They fed a lot of Baptists over the years, right? And we're sitting there eating our salsa and chips. You fill up on salsa and chips, you know, before they bring the real food out. And my wife said, "Oh no, I think I double dipped." Dr. Comfort didn't eat another chip the rest of the meal. I was like, hey, I can vouch for her. She's clean. You can eat after her, you know. But anyway, but that was the way they did it. They dipped the food. And so Jesus dips the sop and hands it to Judas. Now listen, we started out Satan on the outside influencing Judas on the inside. And now notice verse 27, after the sop, Satan entered into him. You see, now Judas is bound. Judas is bound by Satan because of his sin. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now, I'm not going to read all the rest of this, but then the disciples began to discuss whether, what is he talking about, go do quickly? They still did not recognize that it was Judas. Let me tell you, Judas was a great pretender. He had everyone fooled but Jesus. When Judas left that Passover meal, after the sop, he had bound his soul with the cords of hell. At that point, there was no return for Judas. He had passed his final opportunity to genuinely repent. You might be sitting here today and think, oh my goodness, have I crossed that line? If you have thought that thought, you hadn't crossed the line. But I wouldn't put it off any longer. Judas was bound by his sin. Then I want you to notice the breaking of Judas. Matthew 27, verse 3 through 5. Go with me to that passage. That's where we started. But I want you to see this. Matthew 27. I just want to come back for just a moment. We're almost finished. Matthew 27, verse 3. "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself." He didn't repent to the Lord. He was sorry for what had happened to Jesus. He had another plan in mind. He thought he would work it out so that he could get what he wanted and Jesus would still be okay. And sometimes we have those kind of plans. I can remember planning that I would get saved when I got older because, oh, well, you know, I'll have my fun now and then get saved later. But can I tell you something? It's only by the grace of God that I got as old as I did when I got saved. Now, I was saved at age 19. Can I tell you, it's better to get saved as soon as you know you need to be saved. Don't put it off. Judas had a plan and his plan didn't work out. You know, there are multitudes of people in hell right now that had a plan. They knew who Jesus was and they knew they needed to be saved and they had a plan to eventually take care of it. But they put it off one day too long. And that's exactly what happened to Judas. He was condemned. He repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And he flung it down on the ground before them. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. What a sad situation Judas found himself in. And I want you to think about this fact. His sin first blinded him and then it bound him, but then finally it broke him. He left that place, the very thing that he thought he wanted most in the world, the thing that he was willing to give up Jesus for, did not satisfy his soul. I've told you the story, I think, and maybe some of you haven't heard it, of my grandmother's neighbor. His name was Jackie. And I was a young pastor, young preacher, I guess. I don't even know if I was pastoring yet, but I was so burdened for Jackie. He was an alcoholic. I mean, just terrible situation, fairly young man, but drank himself nearly to death at a young age. He was thin, I mean skin and bones, long scraggly hair, a long scraggly beard. He usually smelled bad, but he lived next door and my heart was burdened for him. I knew that Jackie needed the Jesus that I had come to know as my own personal Savior. By the way, I'm not pointing any fingers at Jackie. I was a dirty, wicked drinker. I drank, I did drugs, I did all the things that a lost, hell-bound sinner does. There was no hope of religion for me, and I didn't think there was any hope for me. And somebody told me about Jesus. And I went over to Jackie, and I began to explain to him about Jesus. And Jackie listened so well. I said, Jackie, you understand you're a sinner? Oh, yes, I understand. I said, Jackie, do you understand that Jesus died on the cross for you? Yes, I understand. Do you believe that, Jackie? Yes, I believe it. Oh, I was getting so excited. I was a young preacher. Oh, I wanted to lead this man to the Lord. I was thrilled. He's about to pray to receive Jesus. He understands. He knows he needs Christ. He knows his sin separates him from God. He knows there's a hell that he'll spend eternity in without Jesus Christ. I said, Jackie, would you pray to receive Jesus? He said, no. I couldn't believe it. I was dumbfounded. I said, Jackie, you believe that you're a sinner? Yes. Jackie, do you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sin? Yes. Jackie, do you believe if you die without him, you'll end up in a place called hell? He said, I know that I will. I said, why won't you get saved, Jackie? He said, I'll have to give up my beer. I can't imagine being willing to go to hell for beer. But you know, when sin blinds you, then it binds you, and then it breaks you. Acts chapter 1 tells us that when Judas hung himself, the rope broke, he fell to the ground, and the Bible says literally that his insides burst asunder out onto the ground. You say, preacher, what a horrible, awful, graphic picture. Folks, God wants us to understand how awful sin is. When Judas left that day, he started thinking he was going to have what he wanted and that he would be satisfied, but he left there a broken man. He was in bondage and that bondage broke him. He was broken literally mentally. He was broken spiritually and eventually broken physically. Folks, I want to tell you, sin does not pay off well. Amen. Judas was broken. I want you to notice the burning of Judas. The Bible says that he may take part of this ministry, talking about appointing a person to take the place of Judas, Acts 1:25, from which Judas by transgression fell, listen, that he might go to his own place. Well, where was his own place? Just like the rich man in Luke chapter 16, verse 23, the Bible says there concerning him who died without Jesus and in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torments. And can I tell you that Judas is still there today? What an awful thought. When we leave this world, we've left our last opportunity to be saved. I want to show you one last thing this morning, and that is the one burden for Judas. We looked at it already. Jesus, the Bible says that he was troubled in his spirit. Do you know why he was troubled? John 13:1. Go to John 13:1 with me, if you would. This is the last verse we'll look at this morning. John chapter 13 and verse number 1, the one burdened for Judas. Nobody else suspected him, but Jesus knew. And literally, our Savior was troubled in his spirit. That's an awesome thought to me. Can I ask you a question? Are you troubled in your heart for somebody that you know is lost? Jesus was. It says in verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should be depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, listen, he loved them unto the end. Jesus pursued Judas with a loving heart until he had left his presence completely. Can I tell you that there's one in heaven right now who loves you, and if you're here without Jesus today, he's troubled for you. He's burdened for you. For God so loved the world, what? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Can I tell you something? I wouldn't risk it for another second. If I wasn't sure that I had a real relationship with Jesus Christ right where I'm seated, I would right now in my heart ask God to forgive my sin and ask the Lord Jesus to come into my heart and be my Savior. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean that you're going to be able to never sin again. What it means is you realize you're a sinner. You can't save yourself, but there's one. And Jesus said it, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Are you saved this morning? Do you have religion or do you have Jesus? Sin will never satisfy and religion will never save. I wonder if somewhere in this auditorium this morning, and maybe you hadn't been playing church, maybe you haven't, that's not you, but you're here today and you know that if you were to die, you'd be in hell in the next moment. Not because I say so, but because of what the Bible says. And maybe there could be a person here today. Maybe you have been playing church, but today you want to say no more religion, no more faking it, no more questioning, no more doubting, no I wonder, maybe I hope so. Let's just settle it today and let today be the day that you know you're trusting fully in one person and his name is Jesus. Can I tell you, he will never turn you away. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, listen, shall be saved. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we're so thankful today for your word. Thank you for these truths that challenge us, Lord. It certainly challenges our thinking. And honestly, this is a sad sermon to preach because we see one of the main characters in the story going off into eternity without you. Lord, we mentioned Judas and we're angry. He's the enemy. But Jesus, you loved him all the way to the end. Perhaps there's someone here today and you're loving them right now. But perhaps today's the day that you're giving them that line that they should not cross. And Lord, I don't want to try to conjure up a decision, but God, you have spoken to hearts before and made clear that today's the day before. And I pray that if that's someone in this room, that today would be the day. The best day is the day you know and you get it settled. I pray you'd have your way in this invitation. And Lord, I know in this room there are many people burdened for someone they love. And they sure don't want them to join Judas in this place called hell. Help us to love people to the end just like you did. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask you a question. I said a moment ago, just pray right where you are in your seat. Ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you and come into your heart. I wonder if you did that today. Is there someone here and you say, Pastor, today, when you made that statement, I said I needed to do it. And right in my seat, I asked the Lord Jesus to forgive me and come into my heart.
Once again, thank you for joining us today for this episode of the ESBC Pulpit Podcast. If you have questions about what you've heard today, we would love to hear from you. You can reach out to us by phone at our church office at 901-372-2583. Once again, that's 901-372-2583. Or you can email us at info@eastsidememphis.net. Once again, info@eastsidememphis.net. We hope to see you next time on the next episode of the ESBC Pulpit Podcast.